Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. I want to read just a little bit for you here before I begin to share with you something I'm going to be talking about over the next several weeks. I want to be looking at the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, that is someone that you know that name pretty well. And no, he is not, that's not of the Beatles. This is a different Paul. But I want to talk about the lessons that Paul's life can teach us. And this morning I want to talk about where we come from, our pasts, the things that we come out of, to understand that God never wastes anything of our lives. Everything that we've walked through, everything that we deal with, God will use in our lives. And I want to start that by looking at this man, Paul. So the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, I want to read just a little bit, and then we're going to flip over to another chapter. Starting in the 54th verse, and what this is that this is Stephen. Stephen is a young man filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And he was taken into custody by the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling religious body, because of the things that he had been saying that were going against much of what they taught. And where we pick this up is that Stephen has just got finished talking to the Sanhedrin, actually giving his testimony. And he works through much of the Old Testament, and these religious leaders have had their noses tweaked a little bit. They've not liked this, because here's this young man that's telling us what it is that the Bible's important about. And then he begins to talk about some other things about knowing who Jesus is. And then he accuses them of not living the way that they should. And that's where we pick it up. 54th verse, it says, "When they heard this," the Sanhedrin, "they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death." Now, flip over to the ninth chapter. Verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" When we're reading the Bible, there are several aspects of how it is written that if we understand them, it can help us with our comprehension of what it is that we're reading. And so frequency in the scripture is often a sign of importance. If something is said many times, or if we read about somebody many, many times, It can often be because that person is exceptionally important. And so if you look at the Bible, especially the New Testament, how many times somebody is talked about would certainly mean how important they are. Now, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to know that who was the name most mentioned in the New Testament. This is pretty easy. That would be Jesus. Over 1,200 times, Jesus is talked about in the New Testament. But who's the next most talked about? Well, maybe Peter. Peter was certainly an important guy. One of the inner circle of the disciples. This was the guy that, I mean, if you had to have somebody at the forefront of a movement, Peter would have been him, because he didn't care what he said. He didn't care what other people thought. Actually, he didn't think all the time before he spoke. I know no one in this room has to deal with that. But Peter was a guy that just was very gregarious about everything that he did. Well, Peter is talked about in the New Testament about 213 times, also using the name of Cephas and Simon. Those are all three. Peter, Cephas, Simon are all three the same guy. But he's not the next one. Paul is the one. Paul is talked about in the New Testament more than any other man, whether it's by the name of Paul or by the name of Saul. And outside of Jesus, I believe that Paul was most likely the most important man after Jesus came and gave his message. Paul was the one that was responsible for literally, almost single-handedly, spreading the gospel around the then known world. You say, well, how can that be possible, a guy like Paul? I mean, what do we just read? He's a guy that was standing there watching a guy be murdered because he was talking about the glory of God. He was somebody that was going out and hunting down these Christians. Now, they didn't call them Christians in those days. The movement that Jesus started that continued after he died was called the Way. That's what they called it. Why? Because it was a different way of doing something that had always been done before. It's why the leaders of the churches were so upset. They didn't like the fact that things were getting changed. And this is the background that Paul comes from, used by God in a powerful way to spread the gospel. So who was this guy? Now, some of this isn't going to be new to you, but there might be some things that you may not have realized. And the reason I want to tell you about this is because I want you to understand what it is that God took him from and where he put him in order to be used of God. And the reason I'm doing this is because I want every one of us this morning to leave this place knowing it does not matter what you have done. It does not matter where you have been. God will use you to his glory. He'll use you. And Paul is a perfect example of that. He was a contemporary of Jesus, and that just simply means that he lived at right about the same time. They never met until that road in Damascus. Paul and Jesus were never in the same place. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. I know that's one we often confuse. What's that game show that Jeff Foxworthy does, the Bible quiz show thing? If they ever ask, was Paul a disciple? A lot of people would go, well, absolutely. No, he wasn't. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. But he was a contemporary. Do you know that it's very likely that Jesus and Paul, as boys, were probably in the same place at the same time? You ever thought about that? Katarina and I talk about that sometimes. I went to Messiah College 347 years ago. It just feels that way sometimes. Katarina lives, where were you? That's what it's at about. 5 miles, 5 minutes from Messiah College. So since the late 70s, we have probably been traveling around in the same circle, never saw each other, never met, until God was ready. But we've often talked about that. It's going to be good to go to heaven someday and to be able to go, oh, look, there you were and there I was. Oh, my gosh, we drove right by each other. That was kind of Paul and Jesus when they were young, that they very likely would have been in the same place with each other. Both about the same age, born somewhere around 6 to 4 BCE. But they never met, never came face to face with one another. I often wonder what that would have been like. What would that have been? How different would Paul's life have been if maybe he would have befriended Jesus at an early age? Now, can I encourage you, don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about things like that in your own life, because you cannot change what has already taken place. So many times we get ourselves worked up on things that if only. If only does not change 1 second of where your life is right now. Can I encourage us to spend less time looking back at things and more time with what God's doing in our lives right now? We miss so much. We miss the joy and the wonder and the beauty of what it is that God's doing in our lives because we spend this time pining over things that cannot change. Paul's life could have been very different, but God knew exactly what he was doing in his life. He was born in the city of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus, in the biblical times, was a very important city located in south-central Turkey. That's today, Turkey, about 12 and a half miles from the Mediterranean. And even in Paul's day, that city was a couple of thousand years old. It had been a city that had been used because of its important location to the Mediterranean. It became not a port city, but certainly a city of great travel. People, it was a destination place. It was the place, if you know anything about history, where Antony and Cleopatra met for the first time, was in the city of Tarsus. They had a university there, a great university, that even was greater in some ways than the universities that were in Athens and those that were in Alexandria. The only place that a Jewish person could go to learn more than he could in Tarsus was to go to Jerusalem to be taught there. And that's actually what Paul did. He's born into a middle class of some means. It's not like Paul was born into a dirt poor family. You know, we talked about Bartimaeus last week, this man who had absolutely nothing. And yet Jesus came and changed his life. Paul began his life doing pretty well. His father was a Pharisee. And you didn't get to be a Pharisee without some connections. You didn't get to be a Pharisee unless there was aptitude that you could offer. And Paul had all of those things. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the Benjamites were a small tribe, a small group of people, one of the original 12 disciples, or I'm sorry, one of the original 12 children of Jacob that became the 12 tribes of Israel. The Benjamites were a small group. The most famous man ever out of that group was King Saul. King Saul was of tribe of Benjamin, all the way back with David. That's probably who he was named for, would have been for that man. The education that Paul received was probably more than what most boys would have had in that area. Because his father was a Pharisee, that would have meant that there would have been learning, that there would have been the opportunity to be able to embrace so much knowledge and to be able to be used in ways that would bless the people. Perhaps even go to the temple and be used there. But Paul was also unique because not only was he Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen. And this is unique because in those days, to be a Roman citizen meant that you had access to things of life that other people would not have. You could become a Roman citizen in one of only a couple of ways. The first obvious way was that you were born a Roman citizen. Paul was born a Roman citizen because his father was one before him. You see, the Romans were conquering all the known world in that time, and they were expanding their kingdom. And they got the idea that, you know what, if we have more citizens, we're going to have more access. We're going to have more resources. And so they allowed people to be able to buy their citizenship, or they would award people the right to be a citizen. And so Paul is born into that. He has so much more than so many people had. But the fact that he was Jewish and also a Roman citizen could have also created some problems for him. Because the kids that were Jewish would have looked at this boy and said, well, you're a Roman citizen. You're really not one of us. And the Roman kids would have said, well, wait a minute, you're Jewish. You're not one of us. And so perhaps even because of that, when Paul is a young man, a young boy actually, his parents send him to Jerusalem to study and to learn. And the Bible tells us that he began to study at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the greatest minds of his day, one of the greatest Pharisaical minds of the day, knew everything about the law and about the word. And this is who Paul was studying with. And that's why I go back and say, you know, it's very likely that it was probably during one of those session times that Gamaliel might have said to his class, listen, I've got to go down to the entrance to the temple. I'll be back in a few minutes. Wait here. And I can almost picture a young boy, Paul, kind of wandering off to see where his teacher is. And he sees the teacher sitting with a bunch of other men. And in their midst is a 12-year-old boy who's astounding them with his knowledge of the word. and his insight into what the Bible says. I think it's very likely that Jesus and Paul were probably at the temple at right about the same time. There's nothing in the Bible about that, but it's very easy to see that if he was studying there, he would have been there when Jesus showed up. Close Encounters. I should preach that. That would be a great name for a sermon, wouldn't it? Close Encounters. I have to remember that. I have to write that down here. And so Paul is growing, and he's learning. The Bible says that he was very strong in his learning. He was very wise about the things. He knew all of the different things about the Scripture. And so my question then became, well, how could this man of such privilege be used of God to minister to so many different people groups as he did? You have to remember that in those days, where you lived was very much a part of where you stayed. People lived and died, never moving more than about 15, 20, 30 miles away from where they were born. Paul traveled all around the known world, around the Mediterranean on his missionary journeys. How was that possible? He became so devoted to what it was that he believed was the right thing to do that he became a religious hitman. That's what they asked Paul to do. That's where he was when he was on that road to Damascus. He was going to find these followers of the way so that he could take them back to Jerusalem and have them persecuted. That was how intense he was about what he believed was right. But Paul had a past. When you look at Paul within the confines of the church and of what Jesus wanted to do in Jesus' ministry, Paul had a past. The Bible tells us that the first time we see him, we just read, he's standing there giving his approval to a young man being killed because of his faith. This is the great missionary Paul. The Bible tells us that he created havoc for the church. Now, that word havoc in the original language is the same word that they use for when a wild boar comes into a vineyard and tears it up looking for food. Kind of an interesting mental picture. But if you think about that, this huge animal with all of this energy and all this intensity just completely destroying a vineyard, which is so pristine and so gentle and so perfect in the way that it grows, that's what Paul was doing to every church that he could get to. This great missionary. The Bible tells us that he threw Christians into prison, that he was a part of torture to try to get them to denounce their faith, that he voted for Christians to be killed because of what they believed. This great missionary. And each and every one of us in this room, and those of you that may be listening to me at home right now, we all have a past. We all have things in our lives of our past. Some of these things we may be very proud of, great accomplishments that we've had. Certainly as parents, we're very proud of our children. Excited about them, about what the future is for them. And yet, for many people, we have these things in our past that we're not proud of, that we may be actually very ashamed of, things that we're very happy that people can't look at us and tell exactly what we've been and what we've done. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've always been told as a child growing up in church, they say you get to heaven and you're going to stand before the judge and your entire life is going to be for review. Have you heard that too? That scares me to death. Because I think there's things of my life that I'm just not really that excited for other people to know about me. I'm not too proud of some of the things that have happened in my life. And yet, to be able to understand and to know that when we are forgiven of our sins, the Bible tells us that he remembers them no more. To tell us that we do not have to carry the shame, to carry the guilt of those things because he remembers them no more. And Paul was a man that had a past that if he were to come into our church, we would look at him and have the exact same response that Ananias did. To have the exact same response that James and Peter had the first time Paul wanted to come and meet them. They said, no. We know who you are. We know the things that you've done. Ananias is going, God, are you sure you got the right guy here? I don't think this is the guy that we want to have his vision back. God said, no. I've got a plan for him. Despite what his past is, I've got a plan for him. We are all different and unique here this morning. Every one of us come from different paths and in different ranges of life and emotion and excitement and experience. All of those things, God has a plan for each and every one of us in this room this morning. Every one of us. And it does not matter where you have come from. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter what things may be even taking place in the not too distant past. The Bible tells me if I give those things over to God, I am forgiven and He'll use me to His glory. And so again, consider Paul. He's born into some means of wealth. He has opportunities that a lot of other people don't get, and yet he lived much of his adult life with very little. Had a lot in the beginning, but God said to Ananias, I'm going to show this guy what it means to suffer for me. He's going to understand what that means. He was educated across a wide spectrum of knowledge, but he never stopped pursuing God. Never stopped. You know, in our culture today, and I think our churches have become very guilty of this, we worship at the altar of the intellect. We get so excited about those people that have like 16 different letters after their names. And the more letters you have, the farther people will come to hear you preach. Because they figure, well, look, the guy's brilliant. Of course I want to come and hear what this guy has to say. And I'm not decrying education. I'm a former school teacher, so I know the importance of education. But can I tell you this morning that it does not matter how much head knowledge you have, that it's what God does in your heart through His Word that's going to make the difference of what your life is going to be. It's not about your head. It's about what is happening in your heart so that your actions, so your words, so that the way that you live bring glory to Him. Paul had all of the head knowledge, but his focus was in the wrong place. He was doing things that he should not do to God's glory. He claimed dual citizenship. He was both Jewish and a Roman citizen, and yet he traveled all around the world preaching the gospel. Accepted everywhere he went in some measure, all except for those people who were having their lives changed by what he was talking about. Paul dealt with persecution. The Jewish leaders in virtually everywhere he went, none of them were happy to see Paul come. Because he was changing things. God was using him to make a difference. He was a participant in some of the most heartless acts that you could imagine. And yet God brought him to a place of relying on other people to be able to allow him to do what he'd been called to do. God didn't allow him to keep all those things. You know, I would have thought that to be smart about it, well, here's Paul. He's got all of these. He's got this wealth, some measure of wealth, all the intelligence, the education. That would be great tools for him to then take and to go be a minister for God. Problem is God sent him out and said, no, you're going to rely on other people because I want you to understand what it means to trust me for your daily needs. I want you to understand what it means to just count on me and not all the other things that people will give you. This is why when I talk about our tithes and our offerings here, it isn't about giving us things. It's about us presenting to God those things that belong to Him, to be obedient to Him. It's about being obedient to what the Word of God says so that we can receive the fullest measure of what He wants to do in us. That's what Paul needed to do. You see, God used each and every aspect of Paul's life to His glory. When you think about where Paul came from, consider the things that he went through. Consider all of the things, not just the good, not just blinded on the road to Damascus so that it brings him to a place of humility, but all of those years before when he was persecuting the church, God was still preparing him for what he was going to use him for. Can I tell you this morning that no matter where you are, no matter what it is that you're dealing with, God is right now preparing you for what he's going to do with you. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm not exactly a kid, you know, so have I missed it? No, you never miss it. As long as your heart is after God, you never miss what it is that He's going to do. But He's preparing you exactly where you are right now for what He has for you. You see, Paul's first encounter with Jesus was not on Paul's terms. They were on God's terms. Let me say that again. Paul's first encounter with Jesus was not on his terms. They were on God's terms. And sometimes for us today, we need that moment of blinding. Sometimes today we need that moment where our eyes are taken off of the things that are keeping us where we are, and we begin to take and put our eyes on where He wants us to be in order to move us away. Talked last week about blind Bartimaeus, and one of the most important things he did was he took that beggar's cloak and he threw it off of himself. Threw it off of himself for two reasons. Number one was because he needed to stand and to present himself to Jesus. But the other thing that he did is he was saying, I am not going to be the same person I was before. I'm not going to keep these things that keep me bound in this place. And for each and every one of us in this room, I believe there are many that are still carrying those blankets that are not just blankets, they're actually chains. And they're keeping you bound to things of your past that if you've asked God to forgive you, He's not the one that's putting those chains on you. You are. You're keeping those chains wrapped around you, saying, well, listen, you don't know what I did. I don't need to know what you did. You say, you don't know where I'm at even right now. It doesn't matter. Confess it before the Father. Give it over to Him. And He says, you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Not He may be. Not what are you going to do to earn that. No. I confess my sins to Him and He is faithful and will forgive me. Paul had a horrific past, but he had an even greater future for what it was that God was going to use him for. You this morning may have a very difficult past that you've come from. Can I tell you that there is not one thing that you have done, there's not one circumstance that you've been in that God cannot cover, forgive, and bless, and move you in a whole new direction, just like Bartimaeus. Now I've got my sight. Now I can see the things that are going on. Now I can see what it is that God wants me to do if I'm only willing to believe that I am forgiven. Now, I realize that sounds pretty basic. You say, well, what do you mean, believe I'm forgiven? Well, consider, are there things in your life this morning that you are holding on to from your past that God's forgiven you of, but you've got this thing that you carry around with you? Yeah, I'd like to be a bigger part of my church, but, you know, I got this. I did this. I'd like to be able to witness to more people. I'd like to be able to tell people about God more, but I've got this. I used to be like this. I'm going to be meeting this tonight with a group of folks that are very close to Jason and talk a little bit about his life. And again, one of the things that has been a comfort to Cindy and to me was the things that God was doing in Jason's life, the changes that were taking place, the growth that was happening, the gentleness, the love that was coming into his life because of God. You talk about somebody with a past, he had one. But that was not what defined him. And this morning, your past is a part of your life. It's a part of who you are, but it does not need to define you today. And my friends, we are the ones that God has allowed to be able to say, listen, you can either walk in the fullness of your forgiveness, or you can stay bound, you can stay chained up, but then I'm not going to be able to use you the way that I need to. For Paul, it took coming to a place of hitting his knees and be blinded for him to change and to leave those things behind. But God had a plan for him. God has a plan for each and every one of you this morning. Some of you are already walking in it. For today. Notice I said for today. Because God has plans for us that continue. They continue to grow. They continue to change by what He does in each and every one of us. And this morning I am here to tell you that you are forgiven. I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you will allow Him, if you will release those chains, God has got things in store for you that you cannot even begin to imagine. Some of them are going to be a part of this work here. Some of it's going to be a part of Remnant Life Church. I've spoken that to a number of you here, that I believe God has things in store for you right here to serve Him. Others of you, it's going to be in different places. It's going to be at your place of work. It's going to be in your home. It's going to be somewhere where you are having an influence with the people around you. Can I tell you, it does not matter what you've done in the past, that God's love covers all of that. And so this morning, I want you to leave encouraged. Some of you came in this morning, I think, a little bit heavy, burdened, about some things of your life. Can I tell you this morning that this is an hour that you can lay that down at the foot of the cross, and God will be faithful to take and to hold it, and you'll never have to take it back again. Let me just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for a few moments. Because I feel like that this is a time that I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to physically say, I am ready to not pick this up anymore. I am ready to lay this down. I am ready, God, to be moving forward to the things that you have called me to do. And yet Satan wants nothing more than for you to stay bound in a place of your past that God has already forgiven you of. You're already forgiven. You say, man, I confess that, and yet I still feel it on me. Yeah, that's Satan trying to keep you bound in that place. Well, this morning, God has given you the authority to be able to rebuke what Satan's trying to do and to be able to walk in a strength and a wholeness that you may have never walked in before. And it's not because of the words I'm saying. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's faithful and he's true to his word. Heavenly Father, I just ask now that you would come and reveal to the hearts and to the minds of my brothers and sisters any place in their life right now where they are holding on to things of their past that you've already forgiven them of, that you have already released them of, and the only reason that they're still dealing with it is because Satan is trying to keep them bound in that place. And right now, we are going to together, in your name, take authority over that. And in Jesus' name, I break those lies off of their minds and of their hearts. I break the lie that they're not truly forgiven. I break and curse the lie that's being spoken to them that they can't be used of you because of what they've done in the past. Father, you have told us that when we are forgiven indeed, meaning that there's no partial. It's not sort of we have it for a little bit and then, well, now we don't have it. Your forgiveness is for all time. All you call us to do is to be faithful, to follow you, to not pick those things up again. And the times when we do fall, the times when we do come so short of what you've called us to be, we just simply go, Father, forgive me again. And you will. And so, Father, I pray, come, move amongst us. I pray your Holy Spirit come and touch hearts and lives this morning. And what I want you to do is this, with your eyes closed and your head bowed. And again, the only reason I do that is because I just want you focusing on what God's speaking to your heart right now. If you've got that in your life right now, if you go, yeah, you know what, I'm still holding on to this and I want to be done with it, all I simply want you to do is just take your hand and just lift it up, almost like you're pushing something off of you, like a weight off of your shoulder, and I want you to push it right up over your head as if you're giving it back to God. And just say, God, I am giving this to you here today. I am not carrying this anymore. I am forgiven. I'm not going to let the enemy continue to bring that back into my mind and into my heart. I am getting rid of this, and I am not going to pick it up again. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, you see those that have lifted their hands this morning. And I thank you, Father, that you are ministering to our hearts. I thank you, God, that you are here, that you're present. And this is never done in condemnation. Father, you don't come to condemn. You come to bring freedom. Father, you don't come to condemn. You come to bring revelation. You come, Father, to set us free. And so in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, that you have come and that you are working. Those maybe that are still dealing, God, that did not raise their hand, Father, I pray, minister to them, continue to minister. And Father, I thank you that now, from this day forward, when the enemy comes and tells us those lies, we can say, no, I will not receive that. I am forgiven. I am free. I don't have that anymore. If you've got something to say, you go to my Father and say it to him. Because, God, we do not carry that anymore. And I thank you for that. Father, I pray that as we leave this place today, that we will be quick to show and to tell people what it is you've done. The Bible tells us so many times that when people were healed, that all they wanted to do was just go tell somebody about what happened. Father, I pray that we will be quick talk about you to the people in our lives, that we will be quick to give you glory and to give you honor. Father, I thank you that as we have prayed so many times, there are many people in this room that are going to leave this place different because of you. And it is all to your glory and all to your honor. Father, bless us as we go today. Protect us, I pray. And as we come back again next week, I pray that we'll be ready to receive a fresh word from you, a fresh revelation, all to your glory. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll give the Lord a hand clap this morning and give him praise and honor. Thank you, Father. I want to encourage you this morning, when you leave, that you go expectant of what it is that God's going to do in your life. Leave ready that when the enemy comes and tells you lies, you say, no, I'm not listening to that anymore. I don't know if you heard me pray that, but I said, you tell the enemy, if you got a problem with me, you go talk to my dad. He'll deal with you. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.